Lose all the guilty stains. Lose all the guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood. Lose all the guilty stains. On the second. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there song, I'll sing thy power to save. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave. This poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave.
Amen. Good singing. Well, we welcome you to the services this morning. It's good to see you all. We do have some visitors in the services with us this morning, and we thank you for meeting with us. At this time, we'd like for you to shake hands and just say something nice to each other, and we'll get back to singing in just a moment. Please shake hands. All right, as you make your way back to your seats, let's also turn to page 60. Page 60. The way of the cross leads home. Let's sing the first and last verse.
I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For my Lord says, come, and I seek my home, where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home.
Please be seated. All right, please stand with us one more time. Let's turn to page 89, Mansion Over the Hilltop.
I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransomed will shine, I want a gold one, that silver lined. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, discouraged. I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow. And someday
seated.
Ma'am, please come forward for the offering. Good morning, Metropolitan Baptist Church. It's good to be with you this morning. Visitors, it's good to see you. Thank you for visiting here today. And we have a lot of announcements. We have the Brother Tom wanted me to talk about Miss Gladys Shelton. She recently went home with the Lord, and she has a funeral at 11:30 Tuesday at Mount Olive, and from 6 to 8 p.m. Monday will be the viewing for those of you that want to go. Also, Brother John, I'm not sure if you've seen these, but it's for Project Nativity. I think John needs them really soon. It's for the whole church. In order for this to work, we need 99% of the church to volunteer. Wednesday the 12th, upcoming events, Wednesday the 12th, missionary Charles Cohan will be here. Tuesday, September the 18th, Ladies Fellowship. Saturday, September the 29th, Ladies Conference. And Saturday, October the 6th, Men's Breakfast. The Rahim family's new directory insert is available in the Welcome Center. Ladies Ensemble practice today at 4:15. David Martin, Bruce Martin, and Brother Tom have letters in the front, so if you want to grab one. Another thing, just keep in prayer the Olympics outreach in Argentina. You guys keep that in prayer. And let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that we can come before your throne of grace. And Lord, we do pray for the Miss Gladys family, and just pray that you be with them, Lord, in these times. I pray, Father God, that you be with Brother Tom as he preaches your word. And Lord, that you speak to our hearts. I pray for those that are here, Lord, and those that are without Christ, Lord, that they come to know him this morning, Lord, and who he is and what you did on the cross for our sins. Father God, we pray for the offering and pray that you be with it, Lord, and pray that you bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well.
Grateful this morning for the Lord's working in our midst and for the visitors we have here. Thank you for coming. If it's your first time here, I appreciate you filling out one of the visitor cards so we can know how to track you down in case ever needed. But anyway, I appreciate you coming. Do be praying for Pastor Turner and Marcia as they're away. They were gone just over the weekend to one of the church's mission works that's in Idaho, and I'm sure it'd be a great encouragement to the folks there with Pastor there. He's going to be speaking to them twice today in the morning service, and then they're going to have a meal in the afternoon service. And they were going to return on Tuesday, except for the rescheduling because of the funeral, and so they're going to be coming in tomorrow evening. So appreciate your prayers, not only for them, and Idaho's a ways behind us, so we still got plenty of time to pray for them and do that. And then as they travel back tomorrow, I'd be very grateful for that. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. And when you found your place there in the Bible, if you'd stand with us, please. The reading of God's Word. Okay. Philippians chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 10. We're going to read down through verse 19. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned at whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. everywhere, and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray, please. Father, we're grateful this morning that we have this opportunity. And Lord, I approach this holy desk with fear and trembling. I'm not afraid to preach the gospel, but I'm certainly afraid, and I have fear in my heart that I will not come up to the measure, Lord, that you would have for me this morning to be able to preach the unsearchable riches of the Word of God. Help me to do so. Pray that you'll bless in each heart, and may your work be accomplished this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The text verses that we read this morning, at least a portion of that, is oftentimes read and oftentimes used, I should say, in missions conferences. I'm not so sure it's always taken in its entirety and used in the fullest way it can be. And we're approaching a missions conference, and somehow or other, I'm not sure, but somehow or other, when we're here during our church's missions conference, it ends up the month of September, and it ends up that I have an opportunity to preach to you before the missions conference starts. And you can just more or less bet on it, and don't be betting, but you can figure on it every time that I have an opportunity to preach, I'm going to at least say something about missions, amen, lead up to it. And so we want to cover this passage this morning as best we can. And what we'll do is we'll center in on a few verses. We've read the so that you've got the context of what's going on here. We've read it, the Apostle Paul talking to the Philippians, who he dearly loved. He loved this church, the Philippians. I have read the book of Philippians, and then I've read it again, and then I've read it again, and read it again and again and again. I love the book of Philippians. Don't get me wrong, it's not the only thing I read out of the Bible, but every chance I get, I'll go back to the book of Philippians and read it, and then in conjunction with the book of Ephesians also. Between those two, I have no idea why it is. I could give you some reasons, but the Lord's put a really knit in my heart to the writings of Paul in these two books. But Paul is here writing to one of the churches that's made a huge impact in his life as he has been traveling and preaching the Word of God faithfully for the years that God gave him to do so. And he's talking about the involvement of that church. Verse 12, as we've read it already, but I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And so he's speaking to the church in Philippi, and he's telling them, I've gotten to the place in my life where this is the way it is for me. I can abound, I can suffer need. I'm sure he has his preference which of those two, but he's learned how to thrive in that environment where God is putting him into many, many circumstances as he preaches the gospel. Sometimes it's received, and it's received gladly, and other times not so much. But it goes into verse 15, notwithstanding you have well done, in verse 14, as you did communicate with my affliction. Verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now, my wife and I are missionaries, and we've been missionaries for almost 40 years. And I can remember back to the days when we first got started. And I can remember a couple of churches, at least one or two, that started with us, and they're still with us now today after all these years. And I could say something similar to that. No church communicated with us concerning giving and receiving except for you. You're the only ones that did in those days as we continued on. And of course, the work of missions is done by missionaries oftentimes. And the missionaries, it's necessary for them to have the money to do what they do. However, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. And it's not going to be the subject of this message, even though oftentimes there's a few verses taken out of this passage. And it's used in the way of talking about missions and the money that it costs to do the work of missions around the globe. That's what is normal. Again, I'm not going to do that. I'll in a cursory manner, mention money and the fact of it, being necessary, and the Apostle Paul communicating with the Philippians in the way that he did. But he talked about in verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So it wasn't just one time that the church in Philippians, the Philippian church helped the Apostle Paul in his missionary venture. It was many times. It was several times. He said, once and again, they sent unto his necessity. Now, what that means in that language, the way it's used, is my necessity, what I had to have to live and minister. And so they were taking care of that. They were meeting the needs for that. But verse 18 and 19 is where I'd like to center our attention this morning and pull some truths out of these passages, I believe, as we simply break them down and look at them. But I have all and abound, verse 18. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I want to talk to you just for a few minutes this morning as we look at this passage about the object of this supply that Paul is talking about. He says in verse 19, my God shall supply. What does that mean? Well, he's supplying that which the Philippian church needs to continue on in their ministry day by day. The Philippian church was attendant to. The Philippian church did a lot for the ministry of the Apostle Paul, took care of his personal needs. I mean, you got to eat, you got to sleep, and that sort of thing. But beyond that, they took care of much of the money that it takes and the efforts that it takes to reach out, and in the early years of the Apostle Paul, and continuing to do that. So the object of the supply was to meet needs. Now, it simply says in this passage in verse 19, really is where I want to spend the most time this morning, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, we could take that verse and kind of take it apart in a lot of different ways. We start at the beginning and go to the end. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to lift right out of the middle and talk to you about a phrase that's used here, because he says, my God shall supply all your need. And I want to pull that all your need out just for a few minutes, because, again, the way that it's often talked about in missions conferences is, well, you folks have supported missionaries faithfully for all these years, and so God's going to support you. If you're part of that program, it's going to take care of the needs that you have, kind of the way it's presented a lot of times. But I'll ask the question very plainly, what is it that you need this morning? In your life, what's the greatest need that you have right now, this morning? You don't have to answer it out loud, amen. If you did, we'd have a... It'd for sure sound like speaking in tongues if we had everybody tell about what their need was. But you know it better than anybody else. What is it that's prevalent on your mind and burning in your mind when I said that? That you would say, if I were asked it, you would say, Brother Tom, here's the need. Here's what I need right now. And oftentimes it's boiled down to, in just a cursory look at this passage, it's boiled down to, I give money for missions and God will give back to you that which is needed. I don't think it always works that way, and I want to break it down just a little bit. But our main thought is in this, we're going to center our thoughts, because this is the way we are, on where it says, shall supply all your need. And so I want to pull that out, just talk about it just a little bit. And I ask the question, what is it that your need today? I'll never forget, I was not there during the time that this happened, but I went to this church shortly after it happened, and the pastor was telling me about it, and they had a large missions conference, and they had two or three missionary families there. And one of the missionary families, well, they put them all up on the stage the last night of the missions conference. And the pastor walked up with a microphone and put it in the face of the missionary and said, what is it, brother, that you need for your ministry? What could help your ministry better than anything else? Something that would help. The guy said, well, I really need a typewriter. And they said, church, we can get him a typewriter, can't we? Yeah, sure. So they went next to the wife and said, what is it you need? She said, well, we're doing all of our clothes by hand. It'd be ready for that washing machine. So the church voted to give them washing machines. He went down through all four of the missionary families and got down to the end, and there was a missionary family, had a couple of children, and the husband and wife. And they interviewed, the husband interviewed the wife, and it was something, I can't tell you what it was. But the pastor felt led to do this. He bent down to the little five-year-old child and said, what do you need? And he said, a meal? They're buying all this stuff, and the kid's starving to death, man. He's just hungry. So he said, I think we can take care of that. Amen. I challenge the thinking. I challenge the thought this morning that this passage of Scripture and the way it's written, the Apostle Paul talking to the Philippian church, I challenge the thought that we have when we read this, that my God shall supply all your need, and that be a matter of money. I just want to challenge that thinking about that just for a few minutes, okay? Although we're interested in anything that's going to meet our need, amen, whatever that need is, some of us in this room need a house to live in. Amen. These folks sold their house and are looking for another one. Others in this room have different situations. I'll not go through them all. But oftentimes, again, it boils down to money. Money is the way to obtain whatever it is that you need. Money or the way to obtain money. Oftentimes hear people praying for, I need a job. I need a new job. But please pray for that for me. But it's here that we seem to get stuck when we refer to this verse. Looking at the previous verses, we imagine that since I gave to missions, all my needs should be met. If I can get a better job, that pays more, etc. I can do more for missions, etc., etc. And again, talking about money the way it is. I'm not adverse to talking about money. I'll do it in a heartbeat if it means reaching somewhere around the world to give the gospel to somebody. I'll talk about it in a heartbeat. Okay, but again, it's not. I don't believe that was the primary core thing that's taught right here, and we'll go on for it. Because when we speak of needs, if we were to have everybody in this room, maybe not say it, but write it down. What is it that you need more than anything else right now? We'd have some foolish requests. We'd have some that would say, I'd really like to have a Cadillac, you know, the 1946 Cadillac with all the, you know, all that stuff. We'd have some people that would do that, and that's, you know, just mark it down. But we would have everything from discussing and talking about money or the way to obtain it to physical condition, the condition that we are in, the condition that a loved one is in. Maybe on our tongue, the very front of our tongue, when we say, what is it that you need this morning? Like the pastor did with those missionaries, you would say, I need for my wife to be able to have the health that she once had. I need to be able to you know, I need God to do something in the area of health for my mother or for my brother or for my sister, wife, husband, something of that nature. And please don't think I'm critical about this when I say it, but it seems that most prayer meetings that we have are dominated by prayer requests for physical issues. Grandma has this, and my brother has this, and my uncle has that, and my sister, you know, right down the list. And the whole prayer list is somebody's got a physical problem. It's important. It is important. I'm not taking away from that at all. But it is one of the things that seems like it dominates prayer meetings is for physical issue. Remember, he is a great physician. And remember, there are great needs out there for getting the gospel to people who do not have it.
Right,
and so there's other things to think about sometimes. But again, I mentioned that and just throw it out there. But you say, what is your need today? Well, some may say, I really have a need to be more spiritual. Yeah. If some were honest, they would say that. I'm not reading the Word of God the way that I should be reading the Word of God. I'm not gaining from it that which I should. I'm not putting into practice the things that I need. I really need God to do something in my life or bring somebody into my life so that I can have a walk with Christ. I read about it. I hear about it. I understand that people have great people have walks with Christ that causes them to go into all kinds of ministries and that sort of thing. But what a difference would it make in our community if we realized today, if every one of us realized that God is the source of spiritual strength. And we were to seek him for that. Amen. We were to seek God doing something in our life to strengthen us and to build us up. We need boldness to speak the Word of God to our neighbors and our coworkers and our fellow students and family members. We need steadfastness as we walk before the Lord and walk before the world. Our neighbors who we've witnessed to, our family members who we've witnessed to and talked about Christ would be there when they see you do something or react to something in a way that's not godly. And immediately they'll say, aha, I knew it. Amen? We need to have the spiritual strength to do what it is that God wants each one of us to do. So spiritual need. There are folks right here in this room today that have some real emotional needs. Some that have lost loved ones. I talked to someone yesterday who said, Brother Tom, I come around the corner and I think I'll see her again. And she's gone. I'll not see her again. And that, and some of you in here know exactly what I'm talking about. And there's some areas where we need God to move in and do a work in our hearts and our lives. We know God is able to meet every need. We understand that, but oftentimes we lose track of the fact that he'll supply what we need. Before I was saved, I was attending church with my wife and I were attending. We'd been married about a year and a half, and it did not look very good for our future. We had some problems back and forth, and most of them were me. Yeah. But we went to church. One of our guys in the military asked us to come to that church, so we went to that church. And as we were there, the first service we were in was an evening service, and it was the middle of a revival meeting. And the little guy that was preaching the thing, I'll never forget him, he was really preaching up a storm, pointing fingers and everything else, you know. And I don't know what happened or what he said, or even if he said anything, I don't even remember. But that night, we went back home and started talking, and I told my wife, I'm going to start tithing. I say, what in the world? I don't even reckon the preacher said anything about it. I have no idea how I came to that decision. Well, we started giving our tithe 10% of the money that God gives us each week, we're going to give it back to Him. Started doing it, put it in an envelope, send it in. And I say it this way, about 3 months or 4 months before God had me, He had this. Amen. And we were very faithful with it. We listened to preaching and went back every Sunday morning, Sunday night. We went on Wednesday night. I was even going out on Thursday night with the guys knocking doors. Somehow or other, though, in that period of time and all that preaching, and I'm talking about in a Bible preaching church, soul winning church, somehow or other, this thick skull up here, it never penetrated my skull that this means you, and I'll save you too. And I'll never forget that night. Bowed down over here on the platform somewhere, and bowing down, somebody come talk to me, and I said, yeah, I finally realized all this business I've been hearing about the gospel, it means me, and I want God to do something in my life. I want God to save me. Amen. Amen. And that night He did. 3 or 4 months, you talk about dumb, man. I was spiritually dumb for all that time. Here I was even speaking the things that I heard preached. And yet I never quite realized that God meant He would save me too. Amen. But I'm glad He did. I'm glad He did. Oftentimes we lose track of that God will supply what we need if we trust Him, whatever that need is, whether it's a spiritual need or physical need or emotional need, whatever it is, God will supply it. Just a word of caution, though, along the way. It is possible to misinterpret the promise to meet all your need. It's possible to misinterpret that. I'm just going to throw a commercial in here. God is the final and righteous judge of what our needs are. We say, God, meet my need for whatever it is. I need another job. And boy, all of a sudden you get an opportunity to go across country to this town and you start a job there. And someone mentions the fact to you, well, is there a good church over there? Well, I don't know about that. Well, it should be first thing to check out. Amen. If we're going to maintain that walk with Him. But it's possible to misinterpret the promise to meet all your need. God is the judge what our needs are. We may not have a desire for that which God sees is best for us. How many could say in their past experience as a Christian, how many could say, I wanted so badly, I wanted this, and God did not let me have it. But what He did let me have was so much better than what I've even imagined, amen, along the way. Any Christian that's been a Christian for any length of time can tell you about situations like that in their life. We may not have a desire for that which God sees as best. We may ask for wealth and health. We are asking God, we're begging God for health and wealth in our life so we can continue on going. But God may see that the real need we have is spiritual riches and health of our soul. And He may give us the latter. He may give us what He sees as our need and withhold the former things from us. So, again, a caution as we consider these things. Remember, though, He has eternity in sight when it comes to your life. Look at this. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. In glory. Amen. He knows, He knows what you need down here on this earth. He knows that. But what He's doing in response to your need, He has a vision of eternity. When you maybe don't think that way, He's thinking it for you. I'm talking about a Christian going to Him. Remember, He has eternity in sight. That bit of truth is hinted at there in this passage where it says, in glory. Well, let's take for a moment Paul's case in his life. We could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it is. We could read this, how that he prayed for deliverance from his thorn in the flesh. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? And I didn't give you the text because I'm not going to have us read it all. I'm just going to tell you what it says. He prayed for deliverance from his thorn in the flesh. He asked God, and the Bible says he asked God three times to remove that thorn. And every time the Lord said no or was silent. God's response, however, to his request brought grace for him to bear it. And then Paul began to glory in his infirmity, and the power of Christ rested upon him. And then he got to the place where he took pleasure in the infirmity. Well, that's a change. He's begged to God three times, please. In fact, as a matter of, as I read the passages correctly, he actually had the brethren of the church come in and pray for him three times. Please remove the infirmity of the flesh. What was his infirmity, Brother Tom? I don't know. But a lot of people speculate it might have been his eyes. His eyesight was bad because it says, see how large a letter I write to you. I have no idea. But he had an infirmity in the flesh. To the Apostle Paul, looked like that infirmity would cause, that physical infirmity he had in his flesh would cause him, would delay or hinder his work going forward. But just as surely as Paul began to glory in his infirmity and the power of Christ rested upon him. He ended up taking pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distress. He got to the place in his life where he just rejoiced in the infirmity. Boy, what a change. I know a gentleman today, he's a missionary. I call his name, maybe somebody might know him, but I doubt it. And he and his wife have been faithful for over 40 years as missionaries. They've been involved in same kind of work we have, publishing the Word of God for all that time. That dear brother has had over 110 major surgeries to his body. They've replaced almost every joint that they can replace in his body. And now the doctors want to do four more surgeries that are aimed at taking care of and relieving the pain that he has going. And when he was a young fella and playing sports, they just used even the school and the coaching staff and all of them seemed to use steroids pretty freely, and that apparently all of his physical maladies he has now is somehow or other related to the steroid use when he was trying to build up muscles to be a good, strong player. Well, he's a shadow of what he used to be. But God still uses that man mightily. In fact, of the matter, I believe he uses him in a greater way now than he did before any of this ever started in his life. And I mean, here he is needing four more surgeries. He's had 106 already, and he needs four more. That's what it is. And he just, all of it designed to take away the pain that he has in his body. He's just still crippled up, walking with it. When he walks with a cane, he's delighted, because otherwise he has to be pushed in a wheelchair. And his dear wife stood next to him all these years. And they do such a great ministry. And he preaches the Word of God, and as he preaches, he preaches from the heart, and people respond. It's a great thing to be around him and to watch that kind of thing. But it's similar, I think, of the Apostle Paul, how that Paul wanted so much for his infirmity to be taken care of, and God said, no, I've got something better for you. I got a way of teaching you to rejoice in infirmities. And, it's not a direction I'd like to go in my life. Amen? But if it ever happens that God leads me through something of that nature, I hope I have the same kind of response the Apostle Paul had. And God has used that down through the years so many times. Well, we consider that need. We consider the need and where it comes from and the object the supply of that need. But I want to talk to you just for a few more moments from this passage about the author of the supply. Lifting out of the passages for a moment the words that says, but my God shall supply. My God shall supply. Paul says, as he's writing to the Philippians, he very easily could have said, our God. because the Philippian church owed everything to the Apostle Paul. He came and preached the gospel unto them, and the church in Philippi was started as a result of his ministry. And here he is in Rome, in jail, and writing to that Philippian church, and he very easily could have said, "Our God will supply your need." But he one-upped it, you could say. He notched it up one time, and he said, "My God shall supply your need." Hey, when you listen or you watch some man that God has greatly used, I've had a couple of those in my life. I've got one that I call him my father in the ministry, and he's gone now. He's with the Lord. Then I've got another one I call my mentor. And both of them have poured a lot into and into my life, and I've had an opportunity to watch them very closely over the years. And God used them in such a great way. But ever to have one of those men tap me on the shoulder, put his hand on me and said, "My God is going to take care of you." Oh, listen, that would make all the difference in the world. If I heard something like that, as opposed to our God. No, you see how God has used me in the ministry. You see what God has done with me throughout all this time that I've known you. My God is going to help you. Wow. That'd give me just a little bit of confidence. Amen. I'd be pretty excited about that. My God shall supply. And that relationship that they had with Paul, and how that he's able to say, "Yeah, my God's going to perform it." That added a lot of weight. And then the portion of the scripture that we lifted out, "My God shall supply." The "shall supply" part of it in verse 19 is translated from a Greek word that is found also in verse 18, okay? Where it says, in verse 18, where it says, "I have all and abound, I am full." The words translated, "I am full," the Greek word, is the same word as in verse 19 where it says, "shall supply." Say, what's it mean, Brother Tom? Well, it basically means to make everything. Let's see. I'm going to back up. I missed a thing right here when I wrote it. Literally, it means to cram full, such as a net that you might lift from the sea, full of fishes. It's full, or level up a hollow place in the ground. That's the kind of picture that this word is talking about. It's used in verse 19, "shall supply," and in verse 18, it's used, "I am full." So we're talking about the same thing. The Apostle Paul said, in effect, "My God will repay you for all you've done for me." I cannot, but my God can repay you, and he will repay you. It's a statement made with certainty. Just as surely as Paul had a strong relationship with God, he was sure of God fulfilling this pronouncement for the Philippians. It says, "My God shall supply." It's not a maybe, it's not a might, it's not a wish. And some Bible translations that we would not necessarily use, certainly not in our pulpit here, but some Bible translations actually put that. Well, it's kind of like a wish. May God bless you now. No, that was not it. Paul said, "God will." God shall supply. And again, a great amount of confidence on the part of the Philippians. And by the way, the rest of this passage that we read, all up starting at verse 10 and coming on down here, was talking about how that Paul, man, he was instructed both to be full and to be hungry, and notwithstanding, you well done right in the middle of it, but he goes way back. Let's see, verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be therewith to be content." He's talking about God using him and God blessing and providing, and yet all the troubles that he went through and has gone through in the preaching of the gospel. And so he's got all of that, and now he's talking about God's going to take care of you. God's going to provide for you. He's not talking about just money. He's talking about how that church communicated with him and gave him the things that he needed to go on. this church is going to be suffering some needs also. And they're going to need what the Apostle Paul has. Amen. I don't know what it is you got, Paul, but whatever it is, I'm going to need it. Amen. That's basically the way it's coming across. Well, and I'd like for us to look also at the measure of the supply. The passage in verse 19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need." Now look what it says here, "according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." I want to lift that up and just talk about it for a minute. I'm not sure if we catch it many times, especially from the way that I hear it spoken of. And so the measure of the supply, it says, "according to his riches and glory by Christ." Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, if you'd like to read it, says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. It's interesting to me because this passage and the passage that I just read to you out of Ephesians, both of them use the same wording, "according, I will grant you according to the riches of his glory," speaking about "according to." Now, in the passage that we read in verse 19, I hope I'm not losing you, boring you, or putting you to sleep, but you have verse 19 again, "but my God shall supply all your need," listen to this, "according to his riches and glory." It could have said, and some scholars believe that it should, but apparently those scholars have never read the Greek text behind this, or you'd see that it's very plain, it's there. They could have said, he will supply you out of his riches, or he will supply you from his riches. That's not what it says. You understand the difference? If I can dip into and pull it out, or if God can and hand it to me, at some point he's going to run out. There's 6 billion people on this earth now, and how many billions and billions have there been already gone, and how many of those have been the Lord's people? You understand what I'm saying? So if he's got all these riches, he's got all this wealth, and God's riches are beyond knowing. And we could talk about that, spend several minutes talking about his riches. I'm not going to do that. But if he reached down into his riches and gave to you even his grace, even his mercy, even his loving kindness, all those things are things, commodities to be handed to God's children. But at what point does he run out? Is it possible for him to ever run out of his riches? Well, no, there isn't. But that's not what it says. The scripture says, it says, according to his riches. Now, what does that mean? Well, I've looked it up in the Greek, and you know what it means? According to his riches. It means a measure. It's like a measure of some type. It's a measure that you take. Okay, we're going to go out and measure this box or this cube. We're going to measure it and make all this. What is that? That's God's riches. We're going to measure it. Well, how much is it that God is going to give to me? He's going to go and he's going to go according to his riches. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Amen. That what he gives you is a measure. He's measured it against everything he has. But what he gives you doesn't even take away from what he has. Doesn't matter how much you remember the name George Mueller? Any of you remember that name? If you haven't ever read George Mueller's testimony, you ought to. George Mueller started orphanages in London. And at one point, he had several thousand orphans they were taking care of every day, feeding them and taking care of meeting their needs, their physical needs, all along the way. Plus, he had agreed on the point. We got a lot of ringing in this microphone here, guys. He had agreed to have... To support for a large sum several missionary projects around the world. You say, well, where does he get all that money? Well, he didn't know where he got it except from God. Numerous times, George Mueller had his orphans sitting at the table with a plate in front of them, bowing their head when he and the kitchen staff knew there was nothing to feed them. Let that sink in. You have several thousand in two or three different orphanages, and here they are bowing their head, praying for their meal, and there was nothing in the kitchen to feed them. And it never failed, George Mueller's testimony, it never failed that either just before the need was there or immediately when the need was there, he would hear a knock on the door or a voice calling. They would walk out and look, and someone would be there with a food that would take care of the need. Numerous times he read that. I mean, it's exciting reading that testimony. Why? Because he would... Well, let me read you this. The scripture says in one place, the earth... I'm sorry. The earth is full of thy riches. It says in another, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. He has mercy. Mercy is one of his riches. And another, he's just full of thy riches. The earth is. I don't think I need to belabor that point at all, that God has riches untold. But to say that God will give us from or out of his riches is not exactly in keeping with the text of the original language. And thank God we have a Bible that lays it out just right. It doesn't matter how much George Mueller needed to take care of those orphans and those mission works around the world. It doesn't matter how much he needed. It never depleted the supply that God has. And he was glad to help anyone that was bold enough, as George Mueller was, to trust him for it. Amen. Let it sink in. God is glad to help anyone and provide for anyone that's willing to step out and trust him for what it is that they need. You need great boldness to be able to preach the gospel. Oh, Lord, help us to have boldness. And many times the Apostle Paul would pray that very thing. Pray for us that we have boldness. It's a limitless supply as he is a limitless provider. He has riches untold. But when he hands those riches over to his children, it never even depletes the supply. That's how wealthy he is. I like serving a God like that. Amen. And I'll tell you, this has happened for us in our ministry three, maybe four times, that we would end up in our travels or in our mission work obeying the Lord to go somewhere. And when we got there, I'll never forget one place, East Timor. It's a country that had all kinds of horrible fighting and ethnic cleansing and everything else. It used to be a province of Indonesia. But the Indonesians left. They were invited to leave. So they had a vote and voted the Indonesians out. So they didn't just leave. The military, on the way out the door in East Timor, on the way out the door, killed a bunch of people, set buildings on fire, and the capital, Dili, which is the place that I visited first, 85% of Dili did not have even a roof on top of the building anymore. Why? Because the retreating Indonesian army burned it. It was horrible. It was a nasty, nasty situation. And I felt God would have us do whatever we could. Right after this all has happened, they were still fighting and still shooting and all that sort of thing. When I went to Australia, to Darwin, Australia, got to Darwin and found out that there was not a hotel room anywhere to stay. Well, I went there specifically to find out and meet these people and see who they were, what language they spoke, all that kind of thing. I kept on for about 3 hours, stopped in hotel. Then I finally stopped at one and said, yes, we have room. Okay, thank you. How much is it paid? And I got my stuff in there, and then I started walking around meeting people. Here's all these little short, brown-skinned little, Indonesian, Asian people. I started talking to them, and many of them could speak English, and I couldn't understand why so many of them were speaking English. Turns out that this is the hotel that the UN put all of their translators in, this hotel. So here's dumb missionary looking for a way in. And I end up in the hotel where almost every person I meet speaks English or Portuguese or some other language besides Tetum, their native language. And I got to spend hours with them. All of a sudden, I got on fire because I saw that they understood Indonesian language as well as their own. And I got on the internet, contacted two or three people, and I went to the CHIC website. You know about CHIC? CHIC tracks, CHIC publications. They had an Indonesian track on the website. I printed it off and then started trying to figure out what I could do with it because there was no book printers in town and that sort of thing. So I figured out a way to get it on two sides of a sheet of paper that was that big so that I could had something to hand them, a language that they spoke. They were closing for the weekend. They weren't going to be open until the Tuesday following. I had to be gone by then. And they said, if you can come back here exactly the time that we close, we'll have them finished. So I ordered 2,500 of them. I did the layout on them so that I could get them all on these two pages. And had 2,500 of these tracts printed and had an address on the back and that sort of thing. And I was allowed to go into East Timor again while it was under UN supervision within days of the time the Indonesian army left and there was just some others there shooting and burning, that kind of thing. I went in on a catamaran. It was a Australian military catamaran. This catamaran held 300 people. And we got to go on that. They were shuttling people back and forth. I got to ride in, got in my bag. I've got these 2,500 tracts. I'd already handed some out. I hit the streets and started handing these things out. And I wish I could have had a recording of it because I got mobbed. I don't know if you know what that means or not. But I got to a place where I had a handful of these things. I was trying to hand them out. I couldn't hand them out fast enough, so it just got ripped out of my hand. So I just threw them up in the air and moved on. And it was like a bunch of little ants in there crawling around. There was not one on the paper on the floor when they got done.
Amen.
They took them, man. And I'm saying, wow. And what went from there, every step of the way, it seemed like, was ordered of the Lord before I got to the place where it was time to leave. And I had to say this. I was not prepared for what God did. But what God did, He did as a result of somebody praying. So that when this dumb missionary got there, the door was open. And it started ministry. By the way, there's still two missionaries still there in that country, starting churches and all that business. That we were among the very first missionaries in that country. And I don't know about you, and if you were ever in that situation with me, I told my wife two or three times, I've had this happen to me, something like this happened to me three or four times, to us, I should say. I don't want to go back to the way it was before things like that happened. Say, Brother Tom, why did all that stuff happen? Because people were praying. Behind the scenes, people were praying. And he has riches untold, and they were praying. Let's flip to the book of Ephesians just for a second. I want to read some verses to you, and then I'm done. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Adam and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And of thy seed, which is Christ, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before, I'm sorry, I'm reading to the other room. Something didn't sound right. I apologize. Ephesians chapter 3. I apologize. Trying not to take up any more of your time than needed. Verse 16. Ephesians 3:16. Okay? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might by his spirit in the inner man. That's what we've been talking about. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in him. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, the world without end. Amen. I now ask you a question in closing. I've asked this question a couple of times from this pulpit. I ask this question of you, and I pray that you would take it seriously. If you knew that you could not fail, if you knew you could not fail, what would you attempt? What would you do for Christ? Say, oh, Brother Tom, I wish. Why do you wish when we already have a promise? Amen. God is going to bless the spreading of His word. He's going to bless those that spread His word. But a lot of times, me and those that spread His word, and you and I, all of us together, a lot of times the problem is we look at it and we say, yeah, but. Yeah, but. And I ask the question again, what would you do if you knew that you could not fail? It's a big question, and it's one that needs to be considered, especially as we ramp up to next month and the missions conference coming. I trust that God blessed and there's at least some understanding of what I said. If there's not, please blame me and not the Lord, because it's His word and leaves it in the hands of men like me to try to do something with it. I pray that you'll God will have His way in your life this morning. Stand with me if you would, please. Here's a verse of invitation hymn. Here's a place up here at the altars. If God has led you to know more about Him, know more about what we talked about this morning, you want to know how to be saved this morning, just come forward. You may have something on your heart as a Christian. Oh God, please help me. Here's a place for you this morning. As we go, Brother John.
155.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
This morning, I know we went over time, and I apologize for that. Overtime. What's that mean? Preaching the Word of God. Anyway, appreciate your patience this morning. Please continue to pray for Pastor and for the work that he's involved in there in Idaho today and as he returns and the things that follow with the funeral coming up. So appreciate you being here this morning. Appreciate you listening attentively. Maybe we'll be dismissed now. Thank you.
Let's dismiss with our chorus, page 89, Mansion Over the Hilltop.
I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday nevermore wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold.
You're dismissed.